All right. 1 Samuel chapter 18 in your Bible. 1 Samuel chapter 18. Thank you, Brother Benny, for that. You know, I had a pastor that was, I was saved in the military, 1983. I spent 11 years in the military. Then I went to Louisiana. That was my last assignment. And I got out of the military and went to work for a pastor and then went on to Bible college there in Louisiana. And my pastor trained me in spiritual warfare because he had been faced it unprepared a few times. And we studied together, Jim Logan and Neil Anderson and Ed Murphy's book and those guys. And listen, if you just if you don't know any and you haven't studied these things, talk to him and get some titles. We need to be prepared. I'm telling you, and it just, God's helped me so much, and it's just, it really has helped me a lot. Open my eyes. I was a chaplain in a prison in Louisiana, and while I was assistant pastor, and this guy, one time I was dealing with him, and he said, "Pastor, I just got voices in my head, and I want to kill myself," and they had him in an isolation cell, watching him 24 hours, and I gave him a copy of Neil T. Anderson's The Bondage Breaker. I said, "Read this book, it'll really help you." Came back a week later, I went right to this guy's cell, and he said, he wasn't there. I said, "Oh no, he killed himself." It's, you know, wow, this is good. You know, you counsel a guy and then he kills himself. I said, "Where's this?" Called his name. They said, "Oh, he's out with the rest of the guys." So I found him. I said, "What happened, man? What are you doing out here?" He said, "Read the book, man. I'm free. Yeah, man. No more voices. That's good, man. Believe in the truth." Yeah. That's just one illustration. When we went to Southern Sudan, I mean, we were in the thick of it. Demon possessed. They don't use drugs over there. They don't have drugs. They don't put people in psych wards. There's no such a thing there. They just walk the streets naked someplace, you know, and it seemed like every time we'd go out and show the Jesus film out in the bush, we'd take my generator, take a sheet, tie it to the trees and show a Jesus film to people. Just they'd stand there in their own language. It's just awesome to see people say. But every time we'd show that Jesus film, long about the time of the crucifixion came, a demon would manifest, usually somewhere in the crowd. One time my wife, I said, "You stay back here with the motorcycle, I gotta be up front." Sure enough, that's where the demon was, right back there by her. But anyway, they would manifest themselves right when they're preaching on the cross. Isn't that amazing? Yeah. So we had to deal with this, and the people over there, they haven't read the books, they just know how to deal with it. Because it's a regular thing. They just said, "Well, we just got to go pray with the women and get, you know." But then they didn't have really any answers to help them to walk on in victory. So that's where we came in. So anyway, I was saved in the military, and then God called us to pastor that church in Louisiana. I was assistant pastor 5 years and senior pastor 11 years. So I wasn't born in the South, but I got there as soon as I could. So if you detect a little Southern accent, you'll know where that came from. Southern Missouri. LSU's playing Alabama today, so we gotta hurry up. But I'm sure glad, after going to South, I'm sure glad God called me to California. I said all that to say this. And I thank you men for being such encouragement to me this year. It's been a different year, but it's been a good year. And praise God for it. 1 Samuel chapter 18. John, would you get me something to drink? Some water. I'm about to die, please. Thank you. 1 Samuel 18. And it came to pass, when he had made an end of speaking unto Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him to that day and would let him no more go to his home to his father's house. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant, because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David, and his garments, even to his sword, and to his bow, and to his girdle. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Thank you for what you've done in our lives, and the lives of you men. Now bless this time in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, brother. Let me do this so I don't... Right after the conference last year, Pastor Rogers and Tim asked me if I would be one of the speakers, and I said, "Sure." So I've had a year to prepare. Got this message about 6 hours ago. No, I'm just kidding. And I had this message that was just on my heart. It's been on my heart. And then I was at the preacher's conference at your place, and Doug Fisher got up there and preached on this passage, and I thought, oh no. And then I thought, No, I'm not going to say anything like Doug Fisher does. I mean, you got to track that guy on radar, man. You can't, you know, just, whoa. Don't try to take outlines on him. It's kind of like listening to Lester Roloff. He's just, woo, you know. So I might say something that he said, but I had the message before I heard it from him. And just in case you're wondering, preachers think about these things, you know. The Bible says in Psalm 116:12, what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits toward me? That's a question that the saved, we always ask ourselves that question. Somebody said, you can't pay the Lord back, but you ought to spend your life trying to, you know. And I'm not talking about a performance basis type of deal, but I'm just, we owe the Lord. And what shall I render unto the Lord for all his benefits? Just the constant benefits and blessings that come our way, we should look for ways to manifest our gratitude toward him. This conference is a good time to, as we renew our hearts, and I know that's what all the men are, we're doing, and renewing our hearts, it's a good time to commit things to him, commit our lives to him. And the Old Testament here, we have a wonderful account of love between David and Jonathan. That should parallel the love between the Christians and the Lord Jesus. And this love, I want to say today how it came about, I believe, and then what he did, how Jonathan showed that love to the Lord. First of all, Jonathan's love began. What was it that won the heart of Jonathan? What did David do that won the heart of Jonathan? Well, you have to go back to chapter 17, and most of you know the story about the David and Goliath, and the Philistines there had gathered on one side, and they had the champion Goliath that came out and give me a man, and if your man conquers me, then we'll serve you, and if we conquer your man, then you'll serve us, and he did this and that. And David was just a sheep keeper. He was the youngest son of Jesse, and he was there keeping the flock. And one day Jesse said, I want you to take some food to your three eldest brothers. Check how they're doing at the battle. And so David came. And notice, verse number 28. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David. What? No, I got to back up. Because, first of all, David came down there, and he heard Goliath issue the challenge. And David says, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Verse 26, and the people answered him after a manner, saying, so shall it be done to the man that killeth him. And Eliab, his eldest brother, heard when he spake unto the men, and Eliab's anger was kindled against David, and he said, why camest thou down hither? And with whom hast thou left these few sheep in the wilderness? I know the pride of thy heart, and the naughtiness of thine heart, thy pride and the naughtiness of thine heart, for thou art come down that thou mightest see the battle. And David said, what have I now done? Is there not a cause? He came unto his own, and his own received him not. David came with the anointing of God on him from the Father's presence. And he came to his brothers, and his brothers said, who are you? Who's keeping these few sheep? But Jonathan saw that. I think it was the coming of David that first stole his heart. First stole Jonathan's heart for David. Think about how our Lord Jesus came. He came humbly to this earth. Not in fanfare, but in the lowly stable through the womb of a virgin, the creator and sustainer of the universe, a self-existent third person of the Trinity in a virgin's womb. He came unto his own, the Bible says, and his own received him not, but he had the anointing of God upon him, and he's coming straight from the Father. And when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son. Aren't you glad he came? Aren't you glad he came? Hey, listen, I don't know what you do at Christmas at your church, but at our church, we make much of Jesus. Because when they step out those doors, they're making much of everything else. I use this time at Christmas time to preach on the virgin birth, to preach on the person of Jesus Christ, to exalt Christ. That's what we need to do. Why? Because he came. He came. I know he's not a baby in a manger, but he came. Praise God, he came. There was something about his coming that stole our hearts and continues to steal our hearts. Praise God. And then David's character. David was a man after God's own heart. Unlike Jonathan, his father, or Jonathan's father, Saul was a man after his own heart. But David was a man after God's own heart. Chapter 16 of 1 Samuel, verse 12. And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ready, David, and with all of a beautiful countenance, and goodly to look on. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Verse 18. Then answered one of the servants, when they were calling someone to play the harp for Saul, and said, "Behold, I've seen the son of Jesse the Bethlehemite, that is cunning and plain, and a mighty valiant man, and a man of war, and prudent in matters, and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." Six characteristics of David right there. So not only was he a good-looking guy, but he was a brawny guy, he was a strong guy, he was a man of war, he was prudent in matters, knew how to keep his mouth shut, the right place, the right time. He was a godly man. God's heart, he had God's heart, and something about David's character, I believe, stole the heart of Jonathan. He knew the Lord. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd." He knew the Lord personally. Think about our Lord's character that steals our heart. Solomon said he's the altogether lovely one. You could park on that for a while, couldn't you? He's the lily of the valley, the rose of Sharon. When he walked upon the earth, men gave their careers to follow him. Women were attracted to him because of his compassion. Children, I believe, climbed up on his lap and just did what kids did. They were comfortable around him. He was a man after God's own heart. He always did those things that pleased the Father. He had no fault in him. When he stood before Pilate, Pilate said, "I find no fault in this man." Why? Because there was no fault in this man.
Right.
Our Lord's character. Perfect. And then David's conquest. Chapter 17, verse 38. "And Saul armed David with his armor and put on a helmet of brass upon his head, and he armed him with a coat of mail, and David girded his sword upon his armor, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, 'I cannot go with thee, these, for I have not proved them.' And David put them off him. He took his staff in his hand, chose him five smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had even in a scrip, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. And the Philistine said unto David, 'Am I a dog that thou comest to me with staves?' And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said unto David, 'Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air, and to the beasts of the field.' Then said David to the Philistine, 'Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, with a shield, but I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the hosts of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel."
Yeah.
And he did it. You know the story. He did it. Man, just one shot and boom, down he went. Went over there, took his sword, pow, cut his head off. Come up out of the valley of Elah with the gory head of Goliath in his hand. And I'm sure Jonathan and those guys said, "Hallelujah, what a savior." You see, because when he slew Goliath, the children of Israel won. And friend, when Jesus Christ died on the cross, we won. We are identified with Him. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. We're in Christ. And when Jesus Christ won, we won. Something about the Lord's conquest that ought to steal our hearts. I mean, David had won the battle. Our Lord has won the battle. Dying there on the cross for my sins and yours, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. Something about His conquest. He hung there and said, "It is finished." And we say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lifted up was He to die. It is finished," was His cry. "Now exalted, He lives on high. Hallelujah, what a Savior." So Jonathan loved David because of who he was, because of what he'd done for him. And today, Jesus Christ, we need to realize what He's done for us. Listen, you may be here today and you've never trusted Christ fully as your Savior. You never put your faith in Christ. You need to realize that He's your only hope. He's your only way to heaven. And don't leave this building. It'd be tragic to have a meeting like this and somebody leave lost. I want to tell you today, Jesus shed His blood for you so that you could be saved. Trust Him with your life and He'll save you. So Jonathan's love began. And then Jonathan's love demonstrated there in the text we read, chapter 18, verse 3 and 4, "Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. And Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments, even to his sword and to his bow and to his girdle." What did he do? Well, his love was demonstrated by what he gave to Him. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ came. God is a giving God. For God so loved the world that He gave. And everything He creates gives. We should give to the Lord. What a David. Well, His robe. He gave Him His robe. The robe speaks of His position. Jonathan was what England would call the crown prince. In other words, he was the one heir to the throne, but he knew he wouldn't be the next king. He knew that the anointing of God was upon David. So he took his robe off and he gave it to David. He was looking at, he was giving him his position. He was saying, David, you're my king. David, you're the one who's going to reign over. You've got the heart that God wants. You've got the heart that these people need. And he gave him his position. And friend, I want to tell you something. We all hold positions. We do. For me, I'm a pastor, I'm a dad, I'm a husband, I'm a grandpa, praise God. All those positions. You know what we need to do with those? We need to give those positions to God. You know, God could do something with your position if you give it to Him. Whatever you are in the home, listen, does your wife see you or does she see Jesus? Husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church and gave Himself for it. Sacrificially, wholeheartedly. Here's a big one, unconditionally. You know what set my marriage free about 20 years ago? I began to love my wife unconditionally. For the first few years, we've been married 33 years, for the first, I'd say 6, 7, 8, 9 years, I kind of had her on a performance treadmill. I didn't realize I was doing that, but I kind of loved her conditionally. But I got set free from that, and I began to love her unconditionally, and man, our marriage went to a new level. You say, my wife just won't submit to me. Why don't you love her like Jesus loves her? Somebody came to H.A. Ironside one time when he was pastoring Moody Church, and they say, Dr. Ironside, I've got a problem. I think I love my wife too much. And he says, husbands love your wives, Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. You would never have that problem. You'll never love her too much. Love your wives. Does your wife see you or does she see Jesus Christ? Do your kids see you or do they see Jesus Christ? Too often, I think my kids saw too much of me and not enough of Jesus. We need to give Him our position in the home, in the workplace. You worked hard for the position you have, but do you realize that promotion cometh from the Lord? Psalm 75 says, you need to give that position you have in the workplace to the Lord and see what He can do with it. Give your position to the Lord in the church. You may be Sunday school teacher, usher, church officer, pastor, whatever your office is. You need to give that to the Lord. And I find out something as a pastor. I need to give it to the Lord every day. I need to give it to the Lord. You know what? The Lord said this. He said, upon this rock will I build my church. Last time I checked, it's still His church. And I think we need to be serious. I'm serious about the church and praise God for the church, but I realize it's His church. It's His calling. He put me there, but it's His church. We need to give our positions to the Lord. He gave His garments to the Lord. That speaks of His possessions. Jonathan's saying, David, I don't own anything. It all belongs to You. You saved me. Goliath would have owned me. If You wouldn't have killed him, I give everything I have to You. His garments to the Lord. 1 Corinthians 6:19-20 says that tells us we're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God. Have you surrendered your possessions to the Lord? Does He own your checkbook? A friend of mine pastored in San Antonio for a number of years, and now he preaches missions conferences, and he said one time he was getting off the airplane and he saw a guy's checkbook was laying in the seat. And so he just, you know, he was going to take it up front. He said, I'll open it up and just see if he's a Christian. Just started looking to see what checks he's been writing. I said, that's awesome. Why didn't I do that? You know, hey, where's your checkbook? Does your checkbook reflect who you belong to? I'm saying we need to give our possessions to the Lord. Man, I don't have enough time to tell you what God did for us when I was pastoring a church and God called me to South Sudan. It was awesome. But we had quite a bit of debt, and that keeps a lot of people from going to the mission field, by the way. On deputation, people say, preacher, I wish I'd go to the mission field, but we had quite a bit of debt, but I said, God's called me and we're going to do this, and I don't think I should quit tithing, though I didn't have a paycheck coming in when I resigned. I don't think I should quit giving to Faith Promise because I just made a commitment to my local church. So we had zero paycheck. We had like a couple churches supporting us. And I had this much coming in and this much committed to my local church every week and this much in debt. And in 6 months' time, I gave myself out of debt. I don't know how it happened, but we kept giving and God kept blessing. And at 4 we were out of debt. My dad didn't want me to go to South Sudan. He's not well. He's an old man and he's not very well. And he said, I don't want you to go, but if you gotta go, God bless you. And he wrote me a check for $10,000. I'm like, that's pretty good for not wanting me to go. wonder what he'd give to the mission if I wanted to go. But I'm just saying things like that happen to me. I'm saying when you give your possessions to the Lord, you can't outgive God. His garments, his sword, that speaks of his protection. He was saying, David, you saved my life. Now defend me. I don't want to defend myself. Have you ever given your protection to the Lord? Think about that. He can protect you and your family much, much better than you can. I'm a Second Amendment right believer. You come barreling into my house, you'll probably get the end of a 12 gauge. Because it's set within reach. But God can protect me a lot better. I couldn't have a gun when I was in South Sudan. I couldn't have a gun there. Oh, I could have got an AK because they were out there. I could have got an RPG, but, you know, these guys were leaving the army and taking their guns. That was a big problem. I didn't think I believed in gun control until I went to the capital city there. But anyway, you know, we'd go to bed at night. We lived in the village, and we'd go to bed at night. We didn't have any screens on our windows. We had little bars there, but we'd go to bed at night under our mosquito netting, and we'd just pray ourselves to sleep. Hey, listen, protections of the Lord. I'm saying when you give your protection to the Lord, but every now and then we want to take that back. David said, or Saul, as Jonathan said, David, here's my sword. I'll tell you something. He was number two heir to the throne. I think he knew how to wield a sword pretty good. I think he knew how to use it. What's committed to him is safe. He gave him his bow. That speaks of his skill. As an archer, no doubt, he was good at that. But the skill that he had, he gave it to David. Whatever skill you have, you need to give it to the Lord. If you sing, you need to give it to the Lord. Hey, the Lord can take your preaching to the new level if you gave it to him. We just need to give it to him. You need to give it to him. This bow speaks of his skill. Some of you have skills that can be used for God if you let Him use it. You have a skill that could be used on the mission field. If you're a carpenter, how about going and building a... There is a little missions emphasis in my preaching. I hope you get that. You could build for the Lord. How about give your vacation to the Lord and go build on the mission field for 2 weeks? How about... Brother Benny, appreciate this guy going to the mission field as a counselor. Wow. We could save a lot of marriages if we'd send men like him to the mission field to counsel missionaries and help pastors and train them how to counsel men. What about giving your skills to the Lord? His bow speaks of his skill. His girdle speaks of his strength, even and to his girdle. It speaks of his strength and power. Jonathan realized that he was nothing in and of himself. Everything he had belonged to David. Jesus said, I am the vine, you the branches. He that abideth in me, and I am him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But for without me, you can do nothing. We need to pray that prayer every morning, fellas. Without you, Lord, I can do nothing. I am nothing. So his love began. His love was demonstrated, Jonathan's love to David. But let me just say lastly, his love was rivaled. Jonathan's love was rivaled. His love was rivaled his whole life by an angry father. He never fully followed David. He loved him, he committed to him, but he never went all the way. Why? Because when David lists his mighty men, Jonathan's not there. It's kind of sad. Matter of fact, when Saul was killed, Jonathan was with him. Wasn't with David. Our love for the Lord Jesus is going to be rivaled as well. The world, the flesh, the devil are constantly seeking to take back what we give to the Lord. Let me tell you something. Some of you are going to make decisions this week, tonight, today. You're going to make decisions. You're going to get right in the altar. And those decisions are going to be rivaled the moment you get in your car and head out the door. They're going to be rivaled from day one. You know, we Kids go to camp, and I love camp, but kids would go to camp, they'd make decisions, they'd come home, and their parents would oppose their decisions they make at camp. Listen, your decisions, some of you, they're going to be rival, but just know that that's part of the territory. My friend, Brother Pope, Johnny Pope, he says, new levels, new devils. That's the way he puts it. Think about it. In other words, you make a decision, and God begins to use you in a bigger way. New levels, new devils. We wrestle not with flesh and blood, but with the prince and power of the air. I mean, the authorities are there. New levels, new devils. You make a decision, you will be challenged in that decision. Just like Jonathan's love was challenged. So, how about it today? Have you given him yourself? Have you given him your position? Have you given him your possessions, your protection, your skills, your strength, your power? We need to surrender it all to the Lord. Just like Jonathan did here. He gave it all to David. We need to give it all to our Savior. Hallelujah, what a Savior. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. Bless and seal it in our hearts in Jesus' name.